Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
We're in a new section of Mark again today. I know we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, and you're like, Pastor, it's all Mark. And I'm like, yeah, but there's different pieces. There's different parts of what's going on. Last couple of weeks, we were talking about what? Parables. Thank you. So praise the Lord. Someone wrote it down. Okay. Yeah, parables. We've been in the parable section of Mark, which is rare because Mark doesn't really talk much about the teaching of Jesus. Mark just majors on the action and the miracles and the power of Jesus. But he stopped for a little bit and taught us some parables and taught us about what the kingdom of God is like and what happens if we don't lean into the kingdom of God. We're basically saying we're going to lean back and miss out on it. So he says, let's lean into that. And he's teaching us to do that through those parables. He's telling us what the kingdom's about. And if we don't lean in and ask a question, we might miss it. It might look different than what we were expecting. And so those parables helped us out with that. And now we venture into another section of Mark. And this next series of situations that take place are in a grouping that surround the Sea of Galilee. The ministry shifts that direction, and some of it even happens on the Sea of Galilee. From here in Mark chapter 4 on into chapter 6, there's a thread. Everybody say a thread. There's a thread that kind of weaves through there. And there's a couple things that we want to point out that you'll see in these next couple sections that we'll talk about even today, the theme that gets pointed out to us as we go through this part of Mark. The earlier miracles that Jesus did dealt with sickness a lot. They dealt with possession over demonic forces and horrible illnesses, things like that. But Jesus escalates his onslaught of the enemy's kingdom here in Mark chapter 4 and moving into Mark chapter 5 and 6. He kind of takes it up a level because we're not just dealing with head colds and heart trauma. We're dealing with death. We're dealing with ultimate desperation. We're dealing with the choice of people to follow through on that. And so he starts bringing this to a whole next level of ministry of what he's doing. He takes on the very forces of nature and death. And you and I both know who wins. Right? That ought to excite us just a little bit. Will we think about that for a second? Like, death is not the end. Jesus just gutted it of all of its victory, of all of its power, of all of its authority. He took control of it. He's like, yeah, I got that too. Okay? He's dealt with that. And he's taken the enemy's kingdom and he's tied it up. He's bound up the strong man. And he is walking around setting his kingdom in order. And so we clearly know this is going on. Much like the earlier victories, there are still those that reject his advancing kingdom. It's sad. We see Jesus doing these amazing things and there are people who can just not get on board with it. We know this is clearly from the parable section that he just taught, that some will simply refuse to hear what the message is. So these next couple weeks in Mark are built on a few themes that we're going to take note of as we dig in this morning. And here's one of them. You ready for it? Say, I'm ready, Pastor. All right, here we go. They're going to be on the screen. It's already up there. Death. Wow, this is an exciting word, right? Death. Okay. Yay. Yeah. But no, this is a theme that ties through these stories in the next few chapters. The struggle, the pain, hardship is certainly a real and significant thing. Okay. We all have struggle. We all have hardships. We all have difficulties. Some of that may manifest on different scales for different people. Okay. I know the ladies in our world like to tell us that the men, if we get a cold, it's like the end of the world for the whole house, right? They're like, get over it. Toughen up, man. Right. And they're trying to tell us that. So sometimes pain is a scale that slides a little bit. Sometimes it doesn't feel the same for everybody. Sometimes some of us are going through things that are just major, right? And then sometimes there's somebody else who's going through something that's major, and they're not supposed to be compared, but they're different, right? And so the scale is something that we work through that way. So what we have is Jesus is dealing with pain. He's dealing with illness. He's dealing with all those things. Death is a whole other game, right? I mean, we got to recognize that. Like, you and I need Jesus to please don't take this the wrong way. We need him to heal our owies and our boo-boos. But we really need him to step in when death's on the line, right? So, and I'm not devaluing our prayers for the little things because God cares. But everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? This is a whole nother level. That's not even words. Have you ever diagnosed that whole nother level? It doesn't, none of those words actually make sense. Another's not a word. Anyway. All right. So this is the next step of what's going on. This death is clearly a higher stake. First, in this section, these next couple chapters, we see that they nearly die at sea. Okay? I don't know about you. I've never been on a boat that was being swamped by water out in the middle of a storm, but that death would feel very close in that moment. Right? And we've got life preservers. We're like, oh, something will happen. No, like these dudes are going down. This is happening, okay? The sea is going to take us. We're going to die right here. That's where they were. Then another story we'll get to next week. A man full of death, surrounded by death, living among death in the tombs, is saved and set free. Then a walking dead woman and a literally dead girl are rescued, right? In the next few chapters, we'll see that. Jesus has come to bring what? Life. Impossible for anyone but him, but he is still doing that, okay? So death is a theme that's really present in the next few spots here in the book of Mark. The next theme that we're going to see is desperation. Desperation is a key theme throughout this portion. These people have no options, no alternatives. Desperation has set in. You and I, even when we get diagnosis from the doctor, they give us medical options, right? They tell us you can do this and we can treat it this way and this is the percentages and this is what, and they give us all these ideas, right? These are people who are in desperation. They have no option. They're not looking on the boat for the life raft. They have no option. They're not seeing who all, make sure everybody has a life vest on. They have no options. They are in desperation. And some of us have been there before. Some of us have been in those spots before. Again, that could look like a sliding scale, but it's a real situation. We want a Chiefs victory real, real bad today, don't we? Some would call it desperation. I would say, easy, big fella. All right? This is important. It's fun. It's great. But we're not in the world of desperation yet. Well, you don't know how many years it's been, Pastor. Shut up. This is football we're talking about, okay? I love football, but seriously, right? I mean, let's just take a big person adult breath, and football's going to happen, and Jesus is still going to be king, right? And he's Lord over every situation. So desperation is not necessarily in that situation. I'd say take it easy, because win or lose, we're all going to still have dinner tonight, right? Glory, hallelujah. Okay. But all kidding and sarcasm aside, we don't want to mock desperation by comparing it to sports and games. Our pain and our struggles can be real, but desperation connected to life and death is another level. I've been in a hospital room with a desperate mother who met me in the door on the way out as her son was ravaged by a motorcycle accident and she couldn't bear to lay eyes on him and didn't know if he was going to make it. That's desperation. I've been in another hospital room with a wheezing infant who was clinging to a desperate mother's hand because RSV had robbed them of their life and their breath. That's a different story. You've seen it. You know the difference between difficult and desperate, right? The powerful truth is that when desperation hits us, that's when we become open to receive the power of what Jesus can accomplish. Options reduce or produce desperation. And when we've run out, Jesus has just begun, right? When we've come to the end of what we're capable of, Jesus has not yet begun what he can accomplish. The old phrase is, if you want to have a miracle, you need a desperate situation. Right? The Red Sea doesn't part if they weren't backed up against it with an army closing in. So who here, who wants a miracle? You want a miracle, then God's going to put you in a really desperate situation so you can see how powerful he is. Now everybody's like, can I have my application back? I don't want to put that in, right? Because you got to have a desperate situation for God to show up in a supernatural way that's unexplainable by any other way than him. That's what we find here in the Gospel of Mark. That's what's going on. Death and desperation are present. And then it comes to a decision. Decision is a theme. Not just a willpower, not just a pressing through decision. This is the contrast between fear and faith. And it determines your outcomes. Jesus does things that produce faith in some and fear in others. And we have to decide where we land on this. It seems crazy, doesn't it? Because we're all thinking, man, if Jesus did that, I'd be so faith-filled. It'd be so amazing, right? Like, wow. But if you were standing next to a guy who just told the weather to stop it and it obeyed, like he walked outside and was like, hey, warm it up, and all of a sudden, heat wave? A little overtaken by the moment, I think. Be like, what are we dealing with here? We wouldn't go, oh, praise Jesus. How about some rain, too, when it's cold? You know, whatever. We're not calling our shots now. We're not just getting happy. It'd be intimidating. That'd be a pretty intense moment for someone to speak to the weather and it immediately obey. So it's either going to produce fear in us or it's going to produce faith in us. Even when he calms the sea, they feared him. When he orders a legion of demons in the next chapter to take a hike, they fear him. They couldn't tie this man down with chains, and Jesus talks him free. They were scared. Even when he does miracles in his own hometown, they fear him instead of having faith in him. Your response to the gospel decides where you land here, and that's a beautiful thing because God's given it up to you. You get that decision. Will fear pervade, or will you rise up in faith? If we could be totally honest about that, most of us would wait and see how it goes for us. Right? Was it going to be fear? Well, I'm going to wait and see how it goes, man. I'll see how this pans out. Did Jesus do what I needed him to do, or did he do what he wanted to do? Uh-oh. Right? That's where we land. And if he does it his way, we need to figure out where we land on this fear or faith thing. We've got to get ourselves aligned with his kingdom. Jesus is revealing the kingdom to them to instill faith in them and in us. So let's look at our first account. We're only going to do the first account today. That's in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. I've got it up on the screen for you so you can follow along. We're going to look at the storm on the Sea of Galilee and check out these themes as they present themselves. Here it goes. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind. Oh, there's a whole preachy message right there. Leaving the crowd behind. Okay, anyway. All right. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. All right. So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along. That's nice. They took Jesus with them. Good deal. That's important to the story. Okay. Just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. That's kind of cool to note, right? Maybe we forgot about that. There's other boats along, okay? Next verse. As a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now pause for a second. These men are fishermen, most or several of them. They know what this is about. They've been in situations before, and they're going, we're going to die. They weren't like, oh, wow, this is kind of rough today. Like, we're going to die. They woke up the Lord and said, Lord, don't you care if we drown? Now let's go to the next verse. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And that's what it did. Immediately, then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. These key themes are all present in this moment, beginning with death at sea. These fishermen were not just whining, they were about to swamp under and drown. Desperation, that terribly death-filled situation. They had no options. They didn't have a life raft. They didn't have life preservers. They didn't see the shore. They weren't going to swim for it. They were going to die. Ancient Jewish perception of the sea was that it was a place where evil and God clashed. Like God was here and did all this, and then the sea is where like chaos and evil abounded. Probably their only mental way of justifying how people die at sea and they can't figure out where these storms and stuff comes from. It's ancient meteorology, basically. Okay, the storm comes up. We don't know what it was. It must be evil. So that's their perception of this, is where God's over here and the sea and evil is right here. And they're out in the middle of it. They're surrounded by it and they're going under. I find it interesting that Satan, the ruler of this dark world, tried to ambush Jesus in his sleep. Now this could just be me, okay? I didn't find this in any commentaries anywhere, so I'm certain it's just me, but I like it, so I'm going to share it with you. Just don't write a book or post anything about it, okay? This is the deal. Did Satan realize that he had no shot at defeating human Jesus unless he caught him sleeping? He couldn't defeat him toe-to-toe. He couldn't defeat him word-to-word. So he caught him sleeping in a boat, caught him out in the sea, and like, you know what, if I can just make a mess right here, I can end this thing. So he that's just me. Whatever. You can enjoy that if you don't. If you don't, just act like it didn't happen. Okay. So he catch him sleeping, swamped the boat. They all die. Game over. Maybe not. Whatever. You decide. Either way, death was at hand. And so was desperation. They accused Jesus of not even caring that he and they would all drown. Now, certainly I'm positive that no one in this building has ever ventured a thought or a prayer at God that he's not nearby. Right? That's super sarcastic. Okay, let me come back to honesty now. We've all been in situations where we felt God was far away. Like we didn't understand what he was up to. Like we didn't feel like he got what we're dealing with. Like he didn't see it. Like he wasn't doing what he's capable of that we expected in that moment. We have all been there. Of course, the stakes are high here because if he doesn't show up immediately, they're going to drown and die. But their expectation of what he was supposed to do is much like what we expect to do. And we're looking at him going, God, don't you even care? We've all had that prayer at times. I don't think God is shallow enough or insecure enough to be super offended by it. I think he just wants us to know better. I don't think he's like, well, you think I'm not there? Well, how about you just take it on it? I don't think he's acting like that. Because what did Jesus do? He didn't say, oh, get over it, you bunch of sissies. He didn't do that, did he? He got up and ministered. He helped them in their situation. So we see God recognizing that we feel like that sometimes, whether it's because it's not on the timing that we expect. I know it's quiet in here, so this means it must be real. Either it's not the timing we expected, not the way it was supposed to look, not the plan that we had in mind. Whatever the scenarios, we've all had those moments where we're like, God, where in the world are you? Don't you even care? And as your pastor, I want to encourage you to figure out those moments before we utter those words and put them in and get them settled in our heart. Because ultimately, we know better, don't we? We know better, just in the moment, we don't feel like it. And when our faith and when our actions are founded upon our feelings, then we start tread on very shallow, thin ice. We get in trouble. So we got to make sure we base it on what we know, not what we feel sometimes in the moment. So they woke him in desperation. Handling it as long as they could, they finally turned to Jesus. There's another key, right? We handle it as long as we can. We do all the things that we can do. And then we're like, finally, oh yeah, we should talk to God about this. We should ask Jesus to get involved. So they landed on the fear side of faith instead of faith. They decided that his authority was intimidating instead of wonderful. Wow. Jesus right there with them, rescuing and saving, doing absolutely unprecedented things. And their response, instead of wonder and drawing near, was a lean back and going, who in the world are we dealing with here? I hope our response is not that way. I hope we lean into who he is and what he's doing. Before he saved them, they accused him of not caring. And now they are scared that he does. I don't know where that lands. How ironic is it that Jesus is sleeping while death is knocking on their door, and they're upset about it, right? In a few chapters, we'll find out that they're sleeping while Jesus is at death's door, and he can't get them awake, and it doesn't really matter to them. It's interesting how the tables flip there, and they miss that altogether. This miraculous encounter with nature really sets some people back. You start talking about biblical miracles, you start talking about the authority of Scripture and the reality of it. Some would argue that miracles are not for today. That we and we as a church and me as an individual, I absolutely biblically disagree with that. I believe miracles are for today. I believe that God is the same yesterday. Right. Some would argue that nature miracles are unreliable. These things where he impacts the elements and things around us because science can't repeat them. Now, those of us who are raised in church, we believe this to our core, and we know it and understand it, right? But let me tell you, for a generation that's born after us, they are indoctrinated, and they are founded upon scientific methods of study and understanding. From school all the way through, it's how our kids and our next generations are mentally founded, okay? If it's not repeatable, if it's not measurable, then it's not real. That's what the scientific generation has convinced them of. And that's great for proving weird theories wrong, right? But it does not account for a supernatural, miraculous God. The problem is our kids, our students, our younger generation, they don't get the privilege of separating those two things. They are just told that these miracles can't be because do it again. See, it didn't happen, therefore it didn't happen. So they're told that, and so to their core, they have to struggle and wrestle with, if it doesn't happen on command, or predictably, or measurably, or repeatably, then how am I supposed to trust it? Because that's how we trust everything in our day. Imagine having a car, you just like, you know, every once in a while it starts. We wouldn't trust it, right? That's what they're looking at with their faith. They're saying, this doesn't happen all the time. This doesn't look exactly like I thought it should. And it's not repeatable and it's not measurable. Science is into their processes. And so since science can't repeat them, they can't be real. But I would argue that that's why we call them miracles. They're not normal. They're supernatural. Right? Modern scientific methods demand verification through repeated measurements, but this kind of control blinds people to the miraculous and to the spiritual dimension of life. That is a powerful statement. Man, if you could write that whole thing down. I'll just give you the second half of it again. This kind of control blinds us to the spiritual dimension of life. The supernatural dimension of life. If I just base it all on this kind of stuff and I don't recognize there's something elementally going on that we don't fully grasp or see or touch, then we're missing out on who God is. We're missing out on the basis of our existence. We've just turned ourselves into the smartest animals on the planet, and that's all there is. But that's not our limit. We are supernatural. We are that blended moment where natural touches supernatural and God's Spirit is in us, and that's where we live. That's what we are. So science is useful for shooting down false claims, like Mythbusters. That's a good idea, right? Can this happen? Can it not? Let's measure it. Let's test it and see. So that's a fun thing. That works. But it's not the final say on the truth of miracles. Science says it's not real if it's not repeatable or measurable. Jesus says, peace and nature bow down. Measure that. These nature miracles are further evidence of exactly who we are dealing with. It hints in Isaiah 43 and Psalm 107 and even the Red Sea parting in Exodus. These are instances where God intervened supernaturally through nature and did things that don't normally and shouldn't and cannot happen on our own because he is the one, he is the source of these things. This creator, sustainer, healer, savior, rescuer, unexplainable, infinitely powerful God that we serve. Let's wrap this up today with some application. It's really easy to claim courage while safely standing on the shore. Right? It's easy to say, well, they should have had some more faith out there. One of them disciples should have rose up and said something. Right? We have all sorts of theories and ideas for how they should have done this and what they should have experienced and what it should have been like. You and I will encounter storms. Oh, I jumped ahead. I'll come back. It's another thing entirely to go out in the middle of the lake to swamp your boat and claim courage while the boat is sinking underneath you. That's a different kind of courage, right? In the heat of trouble, in the waves of storms, in those situations where death is near, desperate moments, we get to decide. Mark wrote this gospel. Let's back up, and this is why I love doing these kind of studies, because we've been in Mark for a while, right? We've been walking through the gospel of Mark. We began the study with an understanding of why he wrote his gospel in the first place, who he wrote it to. He wrote it to a community of believers who were under severe and intense persecution, people who were being murdered for their faith. These Jews in Rome following the gospel, following Jesus, they were oppressed, they were persecuted. It was terrible for them. They were used as human torches. They were used as lion bait. They were thrown into death itself. And Mark is writing his gospel to them. Isn't that helpful now? That we see death and desperation and a decision. That's the audience he's writing to. They are facing death every day. They are desperate to hold on to this faith that doesn't mesh with the Roman world, but they know it's true because they saw Jesus and they've seen what Jesus can do, and they're holding on to that. They're desperately clinging to this truth of this gospel. That's the audience he's writing to. Facing death and desperation, stress, persecution, fed to lions, burned alive, raging storms of persecution. He was calling them to leave their fear behind and rise up in faith so that God would see them through. That's a key word that we've got to recognize today. Not always keeping us from the storm, but keeping us through the storm. Through it. We'll endure if he is guiding us through. Amen? You and I will encounter storms. Death will knock on our door. Waves will swamp the boat. How encouraging is Pastor being today? Jesus said it this way, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. So our eyes must look up in faith, not around in fear. It may look like the enemy is winning and the church is losing. It may look like and feel like the ship is sinking under our feet. It may seem like God is somewhere else, but that is fear talking. We must choose faith. That is fear trying to convince you of less than the truth. You and I know the truth. The truth is the word of God that has outlasted all of us. We got to stand on that. Faith knows that God doesn't leave his disciples to drown. Faith knows that God doesn't have to get permission or clearance from nature or sickness or demons or anyone or anything. Faith knows that God always wins. If you disagree, it's because you don't actually see the score. When God welcomed my grandpa home last month, death thought it had won, but it lost. Right? That's the eternal perspective we have to understand. That's the real scoreboard that's going on. We are not just bodies that have a soul. We are souls that are temporarily dwelling in bodies. We've got to recognize that difference. It's a whole different ballgame. When men and women of God graduate from this life, death is swallowed up in victory. The emphasis in this stormy situation, get this if you're writing stuff down, get this. The emphasis in this stormy situation is not that Jesus rescued his fearful disciples. The emphasis is on who our great God really is. The focus is on our faith through those tough times, on who God really is. He is not hindered by death. He is more powerful than our desperation, and he is giving us the decision to choose faith in him over fear. Salvation from sin is the greatest miracle that Jesus accomplished for us. He set us free in a supernatural way that we were even not aware of, nor could we do anything about it. And he made a way through the cross.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.